enter into a new section here in Romans, and this section could probably be titled Christian Service. Christian Service. After God has shown us His mercies toward us in salvation and His provision in chapter 6, sanctification, and in chapter 8, our glorification, and the example of the nation of Israel's God's faithfulness with Israel in chapter 9 through 11. Now in chapter 12, he addresses the born-again believer. And here we have the abundant life is a service life, or a life of service. In this chapter 12, we have dedication, and we also have the use of our spiritual gifts. So dedication is very key to any Christian service. Apart from it, we cannot serve God properly. Paul begins in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul begins here with the exhortation, I beseech. This is the present active indicative verb. It's parakaleo, and it means here to urge strongly. Para literally is a Greek preposition meaning to come alongside. Kaleo means to call, or the idea of encouragement. Someone who comes alongside for exhortation and encouragement. And that's the idea. Paul is literally motivating the born-again believer based on what God has done for him. And that's exactly the way the book of Ephesians is laid out. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, we learn about what God has done for us. Beginning with chapter 4 through chapter 6, we can learn what we can do for God. And that's always the proper order in the dispensation of the grace of God. First of all, we need to know what are God's mercies, God's riches toward us. Once we do that, then the proper basis or appeal to Christian service is laid. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So this idea here is urges the born-again believer. He comes literally alongside. It's kind of a motivation here, the idea of beseechment. Who does he beseech? He beseeches you. And this is easy to remember. We had the personal pronoun, sue. Now, this is not sue you. It's you, sue. The English word you is sue, S-U. It's a personal pronoun. Second person plural, literally, would be y'all. So, I beseech y'all. This is all of you. All born-again believers. This appeal Paul makes, of course, originally to his Roman audience, but he beseeches every born-again believer. This is the basis of appeal. He comes alongside to everyone, not just to a few. Now, a few may only heed the exhortation, but the appeal is to all. This is what God wants every born-again believer to do. And we will see that, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's something every born-again believer is urged to do. So y'all, I beseech you all. Therefore, each word in here is so important. This is key, every word here. Therefore, we have the word un. This is an inferential particle. And this, the idea, gathers up all the great argument of chapter 1 through 11. Notice the therefore. Every time we see therefore, we need to ask, what is a therefore? Therefore. Therefore is pointing us somewhere. It's pointing us back. So he points us back to what was previously stated from chapter 1 through 11. And chapter 1 through 11 teaches us about God's mercies. God's mercies toward us and God's mercies toward Israel. We learn about those mercies, plural, and therefore, based on what God has done for us, this is what we can do for God. I beseech you, therefore, who does he beseech? Very important. Brethren. Adelphos. We have seen this term in our Hebrew study. Adelphos means fellowship of life based on identity of origin. Here the idea, we are brethren, we are fellow associates in union with Jesus Christ. We are all part of the family of God. We are born again believers. Therefore, the brethren here clearly is born again believers. So he beseeches not the unsaved to do this. It's very important. He beseeches born-again believers to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. Unlike the Lordship Salvation movement, they try to blend salvation and sanctification into one decision. And no, Paul separates them. Paul separates this once and for all dedication. Yes, we will see that this is a one-time act in the Christian's life. One time. It's done in the Christian life. So his basis of appeal is to the born-again believer based on what God has done for him. Here we have the polite and considerate request to a member of the household and family. So Paul here is making a polite request to members of the family of God. The Lordship Salvation crowd confuses salvation and dedication. They blend those two together. They make them one and the same. Whereas Paul distinguishes salvation and sanctification. Two separate issues. Salvation's by God's grace. Sanctification is by works. Here, the appeal is by the mercies of God. Dia, the word by, is a preposition. The basis of appeal is by means of something. By means of, or we can say through means of, the mercies of God. So the preposition here, dia, is the preposition of intermediate agency. It's through the agency, the basis of appeal for the believer to present his body is through the mercies of God. It's based on that. So the exhortation to a holy life and conformity to the exalted position of the saint in Jesus Christ Jesus is to be obeyed in view of these mercies. The mercies form the basis for the appeal. Here we have the mercies of God. We have the Greek word here, oiktirmos. And this means a display of concern over another's misfortune. I like that definition. You say, well, what kind of misfortune is he talking about here? You might say, I'm doing pretty good. Well, the misfortune is before you were saved. You were in a miserable condition. You were in a misfortunate condition. In slavery to Satan. Under condemnation. Under the wrath of God. Without hope. And without God in the world. You were a miserable creature. Whether you realize that or not. In God's eye, the way he looks at you, you are a totally depraved sinner, undeserving of God's grace. Here, God shed something on us. He is concerned about our mercy, so he sheds compassion upon us. His mercies is his abundant compassion shed upon us. And that's the mercies of God here in what God has given us when we come to faith in Christ. Here we have the plural. Notice it's not singular mercy, but mercies. The mercy here is a Hebrewism. denoting an abundance of mercy. It's plural. So he beseeches the brethren, the born-again believer, based on the abundance of God's mercy, all the things that God has given to that undeserving creature, that undeserving sinner, saved by God's grace. The abundant mercy, we saw some of those mercies in Romans 3. We saw redemption. We saw propitiation. We saw justification, declaring us righteous. We saw positional sanctification early on in Romans. So we have many of those mercies presented earlier. This will include those things that are given at the moment of faith in Christ for eternal life. This would also include redemption. The basis of appeal to present the body is mentioned in other places of Scripture based on the reasoning God has purchased our body. Do you realize that? Is your body your own? If you're a born-again believer, it's the Lord's. He bought it. And so because it belongs to Him, we are to offer it up to Him. We have that decision to freely do so. So, redemption, the fact of redemption means God purchased us out of the slave market of sin and set us free. That's the idea of redemption. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are declared righteous without any cause, meaning any human merit. The word freely means there's no Greek word dorion, meaning there's no human merit in man. Why God should declare us righteous? He didn't declare us righteous because we were good. No. Romans 5:8 would say later, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we are in that condition of alienation from God, we are declared righteous freely by His unmerited favor through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He paid the price. Christ redeemed us from the slave market of sin, and He set us free. Actually, we have at least six different Greek words for redemption in the Bible. Translated redeem, redeemed, redemption, at least six different words. One word means to loose, set free, latruo. Another word means to buy out. So we have another word refers to paying the price. So we put all those together. He purchased us out of the slave market of sin by paying a price, and He has set us free permanently. The doctrine of redemption. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, because of the understanding of redemption, we are to understand our body is not our own. Our physical body belongs to Him. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Think about that. The Holy Spirit indwells you permanently. My body then is holy. It's not like the Gnostics who said the spirit is good but the body is evil, therefore I can fornicate and do whatever I want with my body. No. If you're born again, you're purchased with a price. He bought your body. And so we are to offer our body to Him. It's the temple, the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. Just like the Shekinah glory of God resided in the temple in the Old Testament, the New Testament temple is the believer's body, in which the Holy Spirit indwells permanently. Now He says, you have of God, and you are not your own. Do you realize that? You might say, I'm my own man. I do my own thing. If you're born again, as a born-again believer, you're not your own. Why? Verse 20, you are bought with a price. That's the idea of redemption. A price was paid for you. Now, the historical background to this is, in Romans' days, they sold slaves on a block. And they stood up, and those slaves were sold to the highest bidder. They bought a slave. We were in bondage to sin. And so the highest bidder was Jesus Christ. He bid for us. He paid the full price for us as slaves. And you know what he does to the slave? He sets the slave free. And that's wonderful. That's what Galatians talks about. Stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made you free. Don't be entangled again to the yoke of bondage. Now, the slave has the opportunity, like the Old Testament, to, because of love for his master, to say, I want to be endeared to my master. I want to serve him the rest of my life because of his love demonstrated toward me. And I'm going to bore my ear with an awe, and that would be a symbol or a sign that I'm going to serve him forever. And this is what we have in Romans 12:1. We have that basis of appeal. Because I've been set free and a great price was paid for me. Christ died on the cross and on behalf of me. I have the opportunity now to give something to him. What is that? My body. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's not just the spirit that belongs to him, it's the body as well. So we are not to take our body parts, our body members, and engage them in sexual immorality. They belong to him. That means he uses it for a holy purpose. God uses our body for a holy purpose. And that's why we are to make a sacrifice and offer it to him. Ephesians chapter 2 shows the condition of the born-again believer before salvation. And then the mercy that's shed upon us at the point of saving faith. And you hath he made alive, quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Death means you were separated from a holy God. That's all that means. You were separated from a holy God. It doesn't say here you were a corpse, as the hyper-Calvinists teach. You can't even believe. Dead means you were separated. This is spiritual death, by the way. Spiritual death. Man is spiritually separated from a holy God. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Now it's very interesting. He's going to talk about the verse 2 we're going to see. Don't be conformed to the spirit of the age. That's what you did in time past. You walked according to the world system. Don't do it as a born again believer. Don't get caught up and the things of the world. That's who you were in the past. That's not who you are now. You walked according to the course of the world. That's the world system, the first enemy of the believer. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, that's enemy number two. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we have our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, that's the sin nature. Public enemy number three. So we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. The three enemies of the believer. The desires of the flesh and of the mind. Oh. See, your mind was really, you're talking about mind control. The cosmic system controls the mind of the unbeliever. The thinking, his actions, the way he does things, his reactions, his emotions. They're all under the control of the world system. And who's pulling the strings of the world system? Satan. Think about it. The education, the culture, all that that's anti-God, anti-Scripture, it's all part of that world system. And sad to say, believers get sucked into that cosmic system all the time. You used to, that's your course of life. That's your lifestyle, basically. Don't be upset when you see an unbeliever doing things that he shouldn't do. That's who he is. Now, an unbeliever can do maybe moral things and clean up his act on the outside, but he's still a depraved sinner. He's still under the control of Satan. He's still under the wrath of God. He's still without hope apart from Christ. Here, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We need our mind renovated. We'll see that again in verse 2. The renewing of our mind. The renovation of our thinking through Bible doctrine. We need a different mindset, don't we, as believers? Do we need a mindset that's going the way of the world system? Thinking the way the world thinks? Acting the way the world acts? Or do we need a mindset that's different? Totally different from the way the world thinks and acts, reacts? That's what kind of mindset we can have as we meditate on the Word of God. A different mindset, a renewed mind. He says here, but God, I like that, verse 4, but. This is who you were, but God. God did something. Who is rich in mercy. Here it is. For His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. See, it's unmerited favor. There's the mercy of God. The love of God on display. Not only are we saved by unmerited favor, but He has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies. Where? In Christ Jesus. In union with Christ. That's called positional truth. See? The basis of appeal. Well, who are we in Christ? We are seated in the heavenly places in Christ. That's mercy on depraved sinners, undeserving sinners, miserable sinners. That in the ages to come, literally in age upon age, like pages stacked up in a book, in eternal state, age, another age, another age, another age, aeons upon aeons upon aeons, forever and ever, He might show that the exceeding riches of His grace and the kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Say, look at this one. Look at this undeserving sinner. Look what I did. Look what I did with this individual. Look how I reached down and pulled him out of the miry pit and set his feet on a rock and established his goings. Look at this one. All the angels, look. Angels can't experience redemption. We'll be a showcase, a trophy of God's grace throughout the eternal state. Think about that. In the future, the ages to come, He's going to put us on display. Look at these objects of God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. I wish people would highlight that. It's not up to you. It's not you, not your merit. It is a gift of God. That's the idea of a gift. No strings attached. God's gifts are absolutely free. Man's gifts, someone wants to offer you something free on the telephone, you ask, what's the catch? You want to give me a free vacation? Oh, isn't that wonderful? A free vacation. We'd all like that. What's the catch? See. But with God, there is no catch. It's absolutely free, undeserved, unmerited. It's a gift, not a works lest any man should boast. Verse 10, though, goes on with the basis of service. One thing, like Romans, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The born-again believer should walk in good works, but that's not how we're saved. The basis for service is the grace and mercy of God. See? Same order in Romans. The basis for service for the born-again believer is what God has done for us. Not, first of all, what we can do for God. Then Titus chapter 3 talks about the mercy of God. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, Can you say amen to that? Disobedient, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, here it is again, just like Ephesians, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Once again, the appeal. It's not by human merit. But according to His mercy, He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's not water baptism, by the way. I'm sorry. People try to use this as a water baptism verse. What is the washing of regeneration? When you believe in Christ, your sins are cleansed because of the finished work of Christ. They're cleansed. And the Holy Spirit indwells you permanently. This is the new birth, by the way. Regeneration means to be born again. The Holy Spirit makes you a new creation in Christ Jesus. He imparts to you eternal life. You want a theological definition of regeneration? The impartation of eternal life. That's called regeneration. And your sins are forgiven. They're cleansed by the Holy Spirit's ministry. Your sins will never, ever be cleansed by going to a creek, getting dunked, dipped, poured upon, sprinkled, baptized, rebaptized, washed. No, it's by believing in Christ. It's by the Holy Spirit's ministry, which He shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, richly. He poured it out on us, didn't He? That being justified by His grace, there it is again, declared righteous by unmerited favor, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Then we have the basis of sanctification, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, see that comes first, might be careful to maintain good works. These are good and beneficial unto men. See? So, the appeal is first of all by His mercy. Then service comes later. We were bought with a price, therefore we should glorify God in our bodies. That's why. They belong to Him. Dedication comes after we know who we are in Christ. Look at Ephesians 4:1. Ephesians talks about our heavenly position in Christ. And then only till chapter 4 do we have this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. See? That's what he does here. I beseech you, therefore, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Live up to who you are in Christ, your position. Act like it. So only after we know the riches of blessing in Christ Jesus, positional truth, do we have the basis of appeal for service. That's the way it is all the way through the Pauline epistles. Grace and mercy, then service. This dedication, this presentation of our bodies is a voluntary act on the part of the born-again believer. I'll fill that out for you. Deuteronomy 15. Here's the example in the Old Testament of a slave or servant that was released, and then he wanted to continually serve his master. This is what he would do. After 6 years, he would serve, and then the seventh year, he would go free. Verse 12. Now, in verse 16, and if it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loves thee and thy house, because he is well with thee, or fares well with him, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door. See, ear piercing is nothing new. I know my older sister, Brenda, she wanted her ears pierced so bad, she did it herself. I don't know what she stuck through her ear to get a hole in her ear without no anesthesia or anything. She wanted her ears pierced. She got them pierced. Well, here, though, we have a different reason for ear piercing. He shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. So, the idea here is dedication. The piercing of the ear would show that now I'm going to serve my servant forever. I love him. He's good to me. And so, we have a act of dedication. That's what it is. That's what God wants from us. A one-time act of dedication. It's voluntary. It's up to you. Now, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of who? Whose mercies? And comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift, where? That's by grace. It's from above. Not from beneath. It's from above. These are God's mercies. They come from above. The appeal then is this, that you present. Here the presentation is the Greek verb aorist active indicative. Here we had the word peristano, means to offer or bring or present. Now, this is very interesting because this is the same concept of the sacrifice presented in the temple. There was a presentation of that sacrifice for the Lord. Think about this. Our bodies are to be presented to the Lord, one-time presentation, as what kind of sacrifice? A living sacrifice. So this presentation here is a technical term for offering a sacrifice. This word here is used to offer a sacrifice. It's offered up for the Lord's service. And so our bodies are a living sacrifice presented. Now the presentation here is not present tense. It's an aorist active indicative. Now the idea here is, I think many Greek students have come to this conclusion. The idea here is that this is a one-time presentation. It doesn't happen again and again and again. One time in the Christian life. Once. Because if you see the extent of this presentation, you understand why it's one time. It's everything. You're presenting your whole body for God's use, for life. That's what it is. You say, what if I fail afterwards? Well, if you fail afterwards, you confess your sin. Do you rededicate your life? No. No, you don't. Not a biblical concept. The idea of rededicating my life. You made that dedication. You simply need to go back to the original dedication, like marriage. You know, if you have an argument with your wife, do you need to get married again? Well, of course not. You try to resolve the conflict. Marriage is offered. Boom. One time. You don't need to do it again and again and again. One time. See, this is the same kind of thing. The offering of your body is a one-time act. And this is serious because all other Christian service flows from this one-time act. And you really can't talk about using your spiritual gifts later in the chapter 12, apart from this one-time dedication? Question. You say, I'm a believer in Christ, great. But if you've never dedicated your life to the Lord or presented your body as a living sacrifice, I urge you, like Paul does, to do so. It's dedication. So this is there's one time in your Christian life, and this is speaking of total dedication. Complete. All of you. Every part, every member. This is not the idea of, well, I know I'm struggling with this area or this trend or this sin in my life, and I'm going to present this to God. No. He's talking about everything. He's not talking about little areas. This presentation is to God. It's to Him. Dedication is not required to go to heaven, like the Lordship Salvation people teach. This is not about how to go to heaven. You don't dedicate your life. You hear terminology like that in so-called gospel appeals. You ever hear anybody on Christian TV, I dedicated my life to the Lord? If I was there, I said, that's great. When did you do that after you believed in Christ? That's not what they mean. They think that that means I received eternal life when I dedicated my life to the Lord. What did the Lord do for you? That's what I want to hear first. What did God do for you? You dedicated your filthy rags to God? Is that what you did? I dedicated my life to the Lord, and they think that's the gospel. That is not the gospel. That comes afterwards. It's important, but that's not the gospel. See, Lordship Salvation people teach, unless you totally dedicate every single area of your life, make a commitment to Christ, another term, I committed my life to Christ. That's not the gospel. Unless you committed your life to Christ, then you're not saved. It's not what Paul says. It's not the Bible. It's not dedicating your life to the Lord. It's not committing your life to Christ. That terminology, that lingo should go out the window because it's not biblical. I believed in Christ for eternal life, period. You want the gospel in the simplest term? Believing in Christ for eternal life, John 3:16. Here, though, the appeal is to dedication for believers. What are you dedicating as a one-time act? Here it is, your bodies. He's talking to plural, many believers, so each believer has a body. Soma is the word for body in the Greek. This word means the living body. It's a living sacrifice. It's not a dead one. Sacrifices in the Old Testament, you killed the animal, offered them up. Guess what? This sacrifice is alive. It's a living one. Day by day, as long as I live in my body, I serve Him based on this one-time offering. The body stands here practically for the complete man, the part being put for the whole by a figure of speech called synecdoche. Stands for all of you. All of you. Let me quote here a passage from Charles Ryrie, and he really nails it in this book, The Balancing the Christian Life on Christian Dedication. Quote, dedication concerns whether I will direct my life or whether Christ will. You want to know what that is? Am I going to direct my life or is Christ? Dedication does not pose the question of whether, for instance, one will go to the mission field. You heard a lot of that. Well, I dedicated, therefore I'm going to go to the mission field. That's not what he's dealing with here. See? Nor does it ask whether one will turn over his business to the Lord. It faces the Christian with the question of who will be the master of the years of his life. All the years of your life, from now onward, who's going to be in control? Once that is decided, then the question of the mission field or business, as well as every other detail of life, has automatically been involved in that basic decision. It's already decided. The Lord wants me to be a successful businessman for His honor and glory, use the money I have to serve others. Great. God wants me to go on the mission field. I'll go. If the Lord wants me to do something else here, He wants me to teach, He wants me to do whatever, service, I'll do it. That's the idea. It's every area. It's your whole life. It's a total commitment, what we're talking about. Romans 6, 12 and 13 speaks of our bodies. And it's interesting, the aorist tense is used in this passage as well. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto life, but here it is, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God. We have an aorist tense, yield yourself unto God. It's a once and for all act. Yield yourself unto God. Here your bodies are a living sacrifice. Zeo means to be life, productive. Here we have here a living sacrifice. That it is to be living sets it in contrast with animal sacrifices, whether those appointed by God for the Jews or those offered in idolatrous worship by Gentiles. See, Paul is talking to a mixed audience here, Jews and Gentiles. Secondly, it suggests that the sacrifice is to be constant. Well, the dedication is one time. But as a living sacrifice, you're continually serving. See? A one-time offering, but then on and on you're serving from that one-time offering. Here the sacrifice, thusia, is that which is offered as a sacrifice. As translated, offering. Your body is a live sacrifice. Quote here from, let's see, I think this is, C.I. Schofield, Schofield Reference Bible. In the exercise of his office, the New Testament believer, priest, is, and he lists three things that flow out of our priesthood. You know you're a priest? Every believer in Christ is a priest. Number one, a sacrificer who offers a threefold sacrifice. What is that sacrifice of the priest? First of all, his own living body. Romans 12:1, Philippians 2:17, 2 Timothy 4:6, 1 John 3:16, and James 1:27. What's the second sacrifice of the priest? Praise to God. The fruit of our lips that make mention of His name. To be offered continually. Hebrews 13:15, Exodus 25:22. I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. Number three, the third function of the believer priest is his substance, material benefits, blessings. He is to give that to the Lord. Hebrews 13:16, Romans 12:13, Galatians 6:6, 3 John 5-8, Hebrews 13:2. Galatians 6:10 and Titus 3:14. So we have your body, praise to God, and your money. Put it in a rough term here. Your substance. It all comes from Him, doesn't it? So it's all to be given for His honor and glory. Now, this sacrifice is holy. Hagios means pure, perfect, worthy of God. It's holy. Now, I realize that the word holy is means that which is set apart. So this presenting your body as a sacrifice is really you're setting yourself apart for God's service and use. you think about in that term. I'm setting myself apart from everything else. I'm setting myself apart for the rest of my life to be used by God. That's why it's holy. You're set apart. You're setting yourself apart. It's a holy. It's holy. You are here for His use. That's why we're here anyway. You're setting your whole life apart for God's service. It's also called this sacrifice acceptable. Here we have the Greek word euarestos, euarestos, means you. We get the word you, actually, as I hate to use this word eulogy, but you means to speak well of here. So the idea, the root word means pleasing or acceptable. This sacrifice is acceptable unto who? It's unto God. It's pleasing to God. God's pleased with that when we do that. As a burnt or ascending offering under the law caused a sweet-smelling savor to ascend to God, it was pleasing to God. So does a believer's presentation of himself. Think about that. It's like sweet incense ascending to God. It's pleasing to God. Once again, it's to God, Theos. Let me quote from Charles Ryrie again, Balancing the Christian Life, page 78. Quote, dedication should never be presented as a matter of yielding to something or in some area. This is very important. I think this is where many appeals to dedication go awry. It's this area I'm dedicating. It's this thing. No. It should always be directed toward someone, the Lord Himself. I'm dedicating my body not for this or for that or for that. That will come later. I'm dedicating my body as a living sacrifice unto God. Here it is. It's Godward. See? Now, this is your reasonable service. Logikos. Notice the idea here is being carefully thought through. This is thoughtful. It uses the mind. You engage the mind when you do this. What would this say? That? What does this really say? This is not an emotional thing that you do at a camp meeting. This is thoroughly thought through. Okay, if I do this, what's the implication? What's the implication in regard to my occupation, my job, where God wants me to live? What are the implications here if I do this? Sit down and count the cost. It's not a flippant thing to do. It's thoughtful. It's reasoned out. The word logikos, reasonable, indicates that that which appertains to the mind, the reasoning faculty. The sacrifice is therefore to be intelligent, and the idea suggested is by the way of contrast to the sacrifices offered under law by ritual and compulsion. We're not talking about ritual. We're not talking about legalism. We're not talking about emotional appeals. We're talking about something that's thought through. The presentation is to be in accordance with the spiritual intelligence of those who are new creatures in Christ. You engage the mind. Let's look at an example of this in Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 25. Counting the cost. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, is that very clear? Now, if you say that's... how you get to heaven, and salvation is clearly by works. But that is a serious commitment, wouldn't you say? Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Then he says here, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he is sufficient to finish it? You think, how much will it take for me to finish this building project? You calculate it. You budget it out. You figure it out. Lest happily, after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. He couldn't complete what he planned to do. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him, or 20,000? How many men do I need to defeat the enemy? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth a delegation and desired conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You got to count the cost. This is looking down the road of your life and saying, this is not a short-term thing. This is a lifetime commitment. Let me sit down and think about this for a while. What will that mean as far as friends? What will that mean as far as influences, work, whatever? What will this mean to me? Is serving the Lord more important than all these things? But you know what? You'll find, though, in service of the Lord, you always get back more than what you give to Him. Always. He's gracious. There's rewards for faithfulness. But there is a cost to be counted. It's a logical thing, reasoned out. This dedication is not simply an emotional service at some camp meeting. How many teenagers have you seen? Oh, yes. They're there on Thursday night, and the fire's gone, and you get the emotional appeal, and everyone's crying. Tears are flowing. Oh, give it all to the Lord, Jesus. Oh, yes, I'll throw this log in the fire to dedicate my life to the Lord. And then they fizzle out. They get excited about a week or two, and then fizzled out. See, that's the emotional appeal. No. Paul, after going all the way through Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, mercies of God, justification, redemption, future for Israel, finally Paul says, now, I beseech you. Here's the appeal. Here's the appeal of dedication. See? Now you understand grace. Now you have the proper basis for dedication. It's your what service? It's your reasoned out, logical worship. The tria means service or worship. You know, your body is to be used in worship to God. It's an act of worship. You realize that dedication is an act of reasoned worship. It all belongs to God anyway, doesn't it? So when I dedicate, I reason, this is part of my worship back to Him. Here I am, God. Here's my body. Here's my life. It's yours. Let's close with Isaac Watts' great hymn. And I think it sums up this whole verse. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this great appeal to Christian dedication. And I pray if there's any born-again believers here that haven't done that, I pray that they might sit down and think about this, reason it through, and then make that decision, that life-transforming decision for service, for Christ's use, for His honor and glory. that they might present their bodies a living sacrifice. And Father, oh, the joy that comes through dedication. If there's anyone who hasn't trusted in Christ, the first appeal I have is not dedication, it's salvation. You need to believe in Christ. Why? You are, whether you realize it or not, you are a miserable sinner under the wrath of God. You need eternal life, is what you need, and that's provided gratis as a gift grace from Christ because of the payment He made for sin. You say, how can I receive that gift? Well, you simply believe in Christ for it. You take it. Take it by faith as a grace gift. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Thank you, Father, so much for the short lifetime that we have to serve you, the privileges we have. Help us to buy up the time so we as believers priests might serve you and it might be pleasing unto you, our service, our worship, our dedication. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.